We've come to the seventh command, which is from Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. We're going to read as our reading Proverbs chapter 5. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Turn your ear to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not acknowledge it. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you lose your honor to others and your dignity to one who is cruel. Lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich the house of another. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or turn my ear to my instructors. And I was soon in serious trouble in the assembly of God's people. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? For your ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all your paths. The evil deeds of the wicked ensnare them. The cords of their sins hold them fast. For lack of discipline, they will die, led astray by their own folly. There is nothing haphazard, far less harsh, about God's law. God's law is based entirely upon his character and on his actions. God's law is based on what he is like and on how he behaves. The creator of this amazing universe is holy and he is good. He is light. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. From eternity to eternity, he is perfect in love. And his law reflects both his love and his goodness. And we can see this so clearly in the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. This commandment is based on God's faithfulness and on God's love. This commandment promotes faithfulness and love on earth. The person who sees in this command only a repressive law that quashes sexual freedom has neither known God nor understood what sexual pleasure is all about. As it says in James chapter 1, verse 23, God's perfect law gives freedom. Last Sunday, I was preaching at a church in the Cotswolds in Shilton, and there's a lovely stretch of road that leads to Shilton. It dips, it turns, and you're still allowed to drive 60 miles an hour. And it's quite an exhilarating drive, that sense of freedom. And as you whiz round the corners, down the dip and up again, you can only do this because other drivers, you know, will be keeping to the left. You might think, well, isn't that restrictive, having a law that confines you to driving on the left? Why can't you drive on the right as well? Well, that illustrates for us, doesn't it, that law brings freedom. And so too, God's law on sexual morality gives true freedom. It is a good, loving commandment. Our world would be a vastly safer, kinder, happier, and freer place if there were no sexual immorality. By contrast, marital unfaithfulness is damaging and hurtful to others, especially to the families involved. Sexual immorality before marriage is also damaging. Not just the sexually transmitted diseases that they'll tell you all about at school, but the deep psychological problems that happen as a result of sexual immorality before marriage. The less stable marriage that will happen if later the person goes on to get married. You see, breaking God's law always has consequences, both in this life and, if unrepented of, in the life to come. Let's look then at this seventh command: you shall not commit adultery. The first thing I want us to see is this, our first point. The seventh commandment shows us God's faithfulness and love. The seventh commandment shows God's faithfulness and love. God is love. This is not a kind of little sideshow on God's part. It is essential to who he is. God is love. His very being, his very character is to give of himself. He is compassionate. He cares. He desires the good of others. We read of his love within the Trinity, so that from eternity, God, who is Father, Son, and Spirit, has always been loving. You can't be loving if there's no one else to love. But God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is why God is love. Eternally, the Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. This is one of the most wonderful things about God. The true God is Father, Son, and Spirit, is love. And in love, God decided to create this world. Why? Because in love, God predestined a people to be adopted as his sons. And then the Son, in love, gave himself for the church. This is God's great purpose. This is how we understand history. This is how we understand everything. This is God's eternal purpose: to redeem a people for himself, whom he describes as the bride of Christ. And so all that God has done, and all that God will do in creating and ordering the world, is to bring about this plan. It's not to make some nation great again. It's not to fulfill our personal dreams. God's great purpose is to have a bride for Christ, his Son. And so everything that God does, ultimately, is to bring about this purpose. And so when God designed human marriage and sexuality, his prime purpose was being fulfilled. He designed these things to further his plan. And it happens in at least two ways. The first is the most obvious. Marriage is that loving context in which children are to be raised up. God desires godly offspring, we read in Malachi 2 and verse 15. As children are raised up and taught to fear God and to love God, these are the ones who will become part of the people of God, the bride of Christ. But marriage fulfills God's purpose in another way. Because marriage and sexuality help us to feel what God's love is like. You see, when God says, "You shall not commit adultery," he is revealing his own heart. Whether you're married this morning or not, Whether you're young or old, you can see how important faithfulness and love are within marriage. Which husband, which wife wants their spouse to go off with someone else? The world over, every husband, every wife would say, of course I don't want my spouse to go off with someone else. Which child wants their parent to desert their mother or father and go off with someone else? The youngest child feels it deeply. It hurts. It damages. What pain. What jealousy. We feel this perhaps more than anything else. Such emotions are there because husband and wife are bound together in love. The scripture describes it as them being one flesh. And such emotions help us to feel the burning love that God has for us. This is why God has created marriage and sexuality. It's so that we can begin to feel just how much God loves us. As a perfect husband, he will always be faithful to us. As a perfect husband, nothing will ever diminish his love for us. Even we're told by Paul in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. When we fail him, he doesn't reject us, but he calls us back. He would woo us back as that loving husband. You see, marriage and sexuality, they help us to appreciate the depth of God's love for us. Do you see that? Do you see that this is why God has designed human life, marriage and sexuality the way he has? It's so that we can see something of his faithfulness and the depths of his love. And so it matters to God that we remain faithful to him, and it matters to God that husbands and wives remain faithful to each other. And as we know his love more and more, it helps us to stay faithful to God. So that's our first point. The seventh commandment shows God's faithfulness and love. This command is based entirely upon God's character and his actions. Second point. The seventh commandment forbids all sexual immorality. Marriage and sexuality are not just social and biological constructs, but they're there to reflect God's character. And so it's neither right nor does it work when God's law on marriage and sexuality are changed. Any sexual behavior that falls outside of God's pattern offends him. Think of marriage and sexuality as a wonderful garden. Now, any of you who've done any gardening, you know that if you're going to produce a beautiful garden, it takes hard work. And yet we can all appreciate, can't we, that relaxing, beautiful, restful garden. You might be thinking in your mind of your grandparents' garden, or maybe you visit some country house and there's this lovely garden. I particularly like the vegetable gardens. But, a beautifully laid out vegetable garden, a potager, as the French would call it. And you imagine this garden, maybe it's got beautiful flowers and the vegetables just beautifully arranged and looking so healthy. And of course, when you visit one of these gardens, everybody so carefully just sticks to the paths and might gently touch a flower and enjoy the fragrance. But you imagine someone coming into that garden, trampling all over it, ripping out the flowers, sowing lots of weeds and wrecking the whole place. How do you think the gardener's going to feel? He's going to be pretty cross. He's going to be really angry. And that's how God feels with this beautiful garden of marriage and sexuality that he's created. And people come in and they don't keep to the paths. And so they wreck it. And it offends God. It upsets God. It makes him angry. This command forbids all sexual immorality. You might ask, well, why then is only adultery mentioned here in the Ten Commandments? You shall not commit adultery. Well, it's partly because the Ten Commandments are a very brief summary of all God's moral law. But mainly, because actually the big point here, that it's faithfulness and love within marriage that we're to uphold. And sexual immorality, whether when you're married or when you're single, ultimately undermines, belittles, and spoils marriage. It tears up the garden. Sexual purity, on the other hand, in both those who are married and in those who are single, reflects God's character of faithfulness, of love. And so we see that the rest of the Bible applies this command to all of sexual behavior. Moses, for example, he writes a lot about sexual behavior in Leviticus chapter 18. And in that chapter, he doesn't simply say, don't commit adultery. But expanding on this commandment, he also describes who and who you're allowed to marry or not marry. He talks about incest, certain relatives that you can't go marrying your sister, and so on. It talks about homosexual practice and forbids that. He talks about bestiality and forbids that. In Deuteronomy 22 and verse 5, Moses talks about cross-dressing or transvestism and forbids that. But they're all applications of this one command. Paul, very interesting, might want to turn to 1 Timothy and chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And here, Paul lists some of the commandments. But the way he lists them, and he does them in exactly the same order as the Ten Commandments are found in the Old Testament, but he doesn't simply repeat them. He kind of expands on them. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 9. We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious. Kind of covers the first table of the law. And then he starts on the second table of the law, for those who kill. But he specifically talks about those who kill their fathers or mothers. For murderers. So that's the sixth command. And then he deals with the seventh command. For the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality. Then he goes to the eighth command. For slave traders. Eighth command, if you've forgotten, is do not steal. But he applies it to slave traders. And then the ninth command is do not bear false witness. And he says liars and perjurers. You see how he's going through the Ten Commandments. And when he comes to the seventh, he doesn't just talk about adultery, but he talks about sexual immorality and uses a word that's a very general word for all sexual immorality. And then he speaks also of those practicing homosexuality. So the seventh command forbids all sexual immorality. Jesus went even further. So when Jesus was asked about divorce, and he goes back to creation when he does that, he says this, Matthew chapter 19. Again, you may want to turn to this. Matthew chapter 19, and I'll read verses 4 to 9. Pharisees have asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Haven't you read, Jesus replies in verse 4, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So Jesus applies the law, the seventh command here to those who are divorced if they marry again, unless there's been sexual immorality. You see, sexual activity outside of God-given marriage is wrong. Genesis 2 sets the pattern. This is God's pattern for marriage. And in Genesis 2, we have God giving to the man, another man, not several wives. God gave to Adam one wife. And God joined them together. And Jesus makes the application, well, if God's joined them together, let no one separate them. In other words, one man, one woman, for life. That's God's pattern for marriage. And any sexual activity outside of that is breaking the seventh command. Jesus went even further in the Sermon on the Mount. If you're in Matthew, you might want to turn back to Matthew chapter 5. Let me read verses 27 and 28. And surely this challenges all of us, certainly as guys. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He goes on to describe drastic action that is needed to stop this. I think he's talking figuratively because he goes on, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. These are shocking words. Jesus means us to take these words seriously. As I say, he can't be speaking literally because, well, you could still see with your left eye if you gouged your right one out. And we tend to look with both eyes, don't we? But I think Jesus is saying take drastic action, that you don't commit adultery. He condemns the person who looks with lustful intent. Now, to notice that someone is handsome or beautiful, that is not sinful. God creates beauty. The devil cannot create anything beautiful. He only spoils what God has made. To notice beauty is not sinful. It's that lingering look, that second look, that is committing adultery in the heart. Men especially need to do what Job did. Job 31 verse 1, where he says, he made a covenant with his eyes not to look lustfully on a young woman. And women in turn are told, 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, called to dress modestly. Neither of these things, what men are called to do, what women are called to do, fit with the norms of our culture. But we don't know better than God. Let's listen to God. In our visual age, where images are just a click away, we cannot be too careful. Let's be clear. Viewing pornography is sinful. Even the world recognizes how damaging it is. It's addictive. It wrecks marriages. God created sex as a beautiful gift to unite a husband and wife in loving commitment. Its powerful urges are meant to strengthen marriage. Those urges are not for cheap, momentary pleasures. Don't be deceived. Sexual immorality both fails to satisfy and it ruins lives. Remember what we read in Proverbs chapter 5. And God punishes. God will punish sexual immorality. So don't be deceived, but don't despair as well. Which of us is innocent? God remains faithful and loving. He forgives the repentant. I love those verses in 1 Corinthians 6, where Paul writes to the Corinthians, many of whom had been very open, ungodly, sinful people. We're all sinful. But listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. Imagine what kind of a church that was. That's what some of them were. But then, listen to what Paul says. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. When God washes you, you are really clean. Isn't that wonderful? There is full forgiveness. Please don't sit there this morning thinking it's all over. There's forgiveness for any and everyone who will confess their sin to God. He washes us. He sanctifies us. He justifies us. He will not give up on us. He will make us his beautiful bride and continue that work in us until the day of Jesus Christ, when each one of us will be glorified. The seventh commandment, then, forbids all sexual immorality. Thirdly, the seventh commandment encourages sexual faithfulness. Proverbs 5 speaks of the folly of adultery and how it ends in bitterness and grief. But Proverbs 5 also gives a positive message to those who are married. Let me remind you of what we read in verse 18. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. One Corinthians 7 gives a very similar message. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 to 5. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Husband and wife are to give themselves to each other, to yield their bodies to each other. It means making time, being vulnerable, being ready to explain, willing to give to the other. Be intoxicated with her. Let me ask you a question. Are you in love with your spouse? You need to be. If you're not, you need to learn to appreciate them again. You know, it's so easy to take your husband or wife for granted. Do you still thank them for the meal they made, the shopping they did, for going to work, for putting up with all that stress and exhaustion at work? Do you thank them? Do you say what you love about them? Or do you just complain about what they don't do? If the only time you say, I love you, is when you're making love, it's going to sound pretty hollow. You see, love is a precious flame that, if tended with warmth and care at all times, will not go out. Are you in love with your spouse? However young, however old, learn to appreciate them again. You take the steps. Don't just tell him or her what they ought to do. A word to those who are single. Maybe you want to marry. Maybe you don't. Both singleness and marriage are good. Let's not be pressurized into entering into relationships and then into marriage simply because others think it's the thing to do. Read 1 Corinthians 7. Singleness is a precious gift from God to be celebrated. And as you remain sexually pure as a single person, you are honoring God and you are displaying his love and faithfulness. And actually, you display it in a very powerful way. Because in our world, singleness and celibacy so often are not seen together. If you are going out, remember that when you're going out with someone, it is a time for exploring whether or not you will marry. It is not a time for physical intimacy. Physical intimacy is the slip road that takes you onto the motorway of intercourse. A slip road is meant for increasing your speed, not a place where you suddenly have to slow down and reverse. If you're going out, that's a time to explore whether or not you're going to marry, not for physical intimacy. Do you really want to give your body to someone who hasn't made that commitment of marriage already? Even if you're engaged, you're not yet married. Do you really want to spoil your marriage if it does happen? Do you want to jeopardize your soul? Let's remember where we started. Marriage and sexuality are not everything. But they were designed to show us God's faithfulness and God's love. They have a place in this life, but they won't have a place in the life to come. So let's not elevate marriage and sexuality to some godlike status. Marriage cannot save you. Sex was never meant to be the ultimate experience. We were created to experience God's love. We were created to know our Creator and to know Jesus Christ, to be his bride. God says, do not commit adultery, because he loves. Because he is faithful. Because he wants us to see and appreciate something of that burning love that he has for us. Do you see his love this morning? Do you see that whatever your situation, whatever your circumstance, God loves you deeply? He's jealous for you. He's hurt when you move away from him. He longs for you to be faithful, for you to come to him, to trust him, to love him, to obey him. That's what you were created for. And that's why he gave marriage and sexuality, so you can understand that even better. Love needs to be responded to. How do you respond to God? How do you respond to his love? Don't run away from him. Come to him, trust him, and enjoy that true love. Let's pray.